So good to be with you here this morning. Man, it has been a couple of months since I've been able to preach. If you're new with us, my name is Travis Cooey. I'm an associate pastor here. Love the role that I'm in. And we are in the process of seeking out an interim and hopefully moving into finding a senior pastor. But man, I love moments that we were just in. God actually says that when we are worshiping him, we are entering into a time of worship, meaning that worship of him never ends. It continues to go on and on and on, and we can read in Revelation and see that there are elders casting their crowns before the Lord and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when we are stepping into that, when we sing praises to him, and man, I'm just so thankful that we as a church can be able to do that together. And I'm thankful that we serve a very personal and loving and holy God. We here at Granville Baptist Church believe that God is not just a man or a figment of our imagination that sits in the clouds and waits for us to mess up so he can throw lightning bolts at us, but that he has an impact in our hearts and our lives daily through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so, man, this last month for me has been a time where the Lord has just really been working in me and stirring some things in me. He's been convicting me of some sin and some bitterness, and he's been convicting me to repent of that. But then also, I've been dealing with some physical things, and the Lord has just really kind of opened my eyes to what is important and what my priorities should be as a believer. And man, we took the youth took a trip down to North Carolina, and we just saw, it was a missions trip, and we just saw the Lord do some tremendous things within our students and in our leaders. And we saw leaders and students just really processing their relationship with the Lord in such an intimate and deep way. We saw one of my friends was saved there, and that was an amazing thing to see. Just really seeing the Spirit working in him, from bringing him from death, a spiritual death, to life, man. And seeing that process was amazing in a matter of days, really. And man, I just started thinking. I was like, man, I want more of that. Like, why doesn't my heart bleed for more people, to unreached people, to come to know Jesus? And man, I think the Lord took that situation, and he just gave me a very clear picture of what it is that I'm called to do as a minister for the gospel. And I believe if you are a believer, you are also called to be a minister as well. Matthew chapter 18 or 20. Anyway, the Great Commission is to go, therefore, and make disciples. And I think we have all been called to do that. And so it really started to make me wonder and make me think about some things. And I might touch on some touchy subject. I'm not trying to destroy any of the ways that we used to do things, but I started thinking about, man, how do we as believers and how do we as churches reach out to the unbelieving? And so I started thinking through it, and I was like, man, I've seen some awesome events in churches, man. Like, I've been a part of church carnivals and harvest festivals, and we hand out candy, and we reach out to the community through food and church picnics. And I'll tell you what, those things are super fun, and I love to eat, man. So when we're doing those picnics, I'm all in, right? But then I think to myself, I'm like, man, why don't we see more people staying? Like, why do we not see people converted? Why are we not seeing people dump their chips into the Jesus is what I need? And so then I start thinking about other ways that we've done. We've done it door to door, and I've seen some really cool things. In fact, Pastor Ken, who preached a few sermons here, his dad was saved by somebody coming to his door, knocking on the door, and it's just like, hey, do you know Jesus? And man, so there's some really cool things about that aspect of ministry, but I'm finding now if you knock on somebody's door, they're irritated. And I can't blame them, because when somebody knocks on my door, I'm irritated. Like, what are you doing? I'm about to eat dinner. maybe choose your timing differently. But very good things, and the Lord has used that to motivate and impact people. And then I think about tracts and how those can be handy sometimes. But then I think sometimes we lean too heavily on tracts, and the cool thing about tracts is it gets the word out. but it doesn't show the heart that you have for a person. And so I remember one time I was waiting a table, and I was like walking up to my table, and I saw this $20 bill. I'm like, $20, I can put gas in my car. And I like walk up, and I pick it up, and it's like this folded track. And I opened it up, and it was like, you know what's better than money? Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus is better than money, but it doesn't put gas in my car. but so I, like, it was okay for me because I'm a believer, and it was fine. But sometimes I think we miss the point in love and really building a relationship around people. And so, man, I had to really do some business with the Lord. I asked him, man, God, like, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you want from me as a believer? And this is where I think relationship with Jesus comes to kind of fruition in us. When we start asking interpersonal questions about ourselves and waiting for an answer from the Lord. And so I'm not talking like hokey things, okay? Like I don't believe that the Lord is going to come at me and be like, this is what you should do. And I'm like, oh, I just had a revelation from the Lord. And I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord has spoken through his word. And so what I did is I started praying, and the Lord just started bringing up scriptures to my mind. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, that's where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I went to this passage specifically for, and I think most of us know this, this is the passage of the Good Samaritan, okay? And I went here specifically because I was asking the question, God, how do I be a good neighbor to the city of Granville? How am I to be a good neighbor to the city of Granville? And then as I started studying, I started to realize that the way that I've understood this passage often is wrong. I've always read through this passage, and I see Jesus saying, hey, listen, you go and do likewise. You go and love your neighbor. And I'm like, yeah, man, I need to do that. But the reality of it is as I dove deeper into it, I'm realizing that Jesus is not asking me to be the Good Samaritan. He wants me to love like the Good Samaritan, but he is not saying you need to be the Good Samaritan. And what Jesus is actually doing here is he is evangelizing to a man that thinks he's saved, but he's not. It's crazy. We read the text usually from verses about 30 to 37. And so what we do is we usually kind of walk through that, and we're like, oh yeah, okay. So we see the robber, and we see the priest and the Levite, and then we see the Good Samaritan. Well, I need to be like the Good Samaritan. I think the Spirit, when you have a relationship with the Lord, will begin to work that out in you, and you'll have a desire to be like the Good Samaritan. But what we see here is that what we need to do is take one step back, and we need to go to the verses beforehand, okay? And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we're going to see what the heart of a perfect evangelist is like. What the heart of a perfect evangelist is like. And before we get crazy here, I'm not asking you to be a perfect evangelist, okay? It's impossible for us to do. But what I am saying is, hey, if we want to reach people, if we want our churches, our hearts to bleed for people, we need to know how Jesus' heart bled for people and how Jesus would evangelize to people. So the heart of a perfect evangelist, and we're going to start in verse 25. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's stop there for a second. That is the right question. Can we just stop there? That's the right question for this man to be asking the right person. This man is a lawyer. We'll see here. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to the test. The reality of it is that phrase lawyer there, he is not a criminal lawyer. He's not a civil lawyer. He is a person that is basically paid to defend the scriptures. So he would be friends with like the scribes and the Pharisees. These men that were very religious, had a high stature, and people respected him. And here's the thing. He knew what he was doing when he came to Jesus. He was like, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? That's the right question. But as we continue to read, we'll find that there's a wrong motive, okay? And behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" I love Jesus's sense of humor here. He says, "How do you read it?" I think he's making a statement here. Hey, how are you going to interpret the law? And so here's the man. He says, in verse 27, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And it doesn't stop there. Verse 29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And what we see here about Jesus is this, that the heart of a perfect evangelist is compassionate towards the hard-hearted. He's compassionate towards the hard-hearted. This lawyer, he knows the law well. And we find that he asked the right question with the wrong motive, because when you look down, it says seeking to justify himself. Well, here's the reality. The law requires perfection. The law requires perfection. Any perfect people out there? Me neither. And so what Jesus is actually telling him to do is, okay, you know the law, go ahead and fulfill the law. Right question, wrong motive. But Jesus still engages this man, right? Jesus knows he's God. He understands what this man is doing. The man is actually trying to trip Jesus up, and so that in some way he could gather a mob and grab Jesus and put him to death. And so Jesus is not intimidated. He's not worried. He just engages him. He gives him the time of day, and he says, "How do you read the law? Okay, go and do it." Have you ever been around difficult people in your life? Maybe at the office, and maybe when you're driving, that's my place. Like, and I take everything so personally when I'm driving. Like, somebody cuts me off, I'm like, they did it on purpose. And they probably have no idea I'm angry, and they're just like, whatever. What is your response to difficult people in your life? My dad, you need to know something about my dad. My dad is a very type A personality. And one of the coolest things that I liked about my dad is that he kind of could figure anything out that he wanted to as it pertained to mechanics or you know, landscaping, whatever. And he took pride in keeping his lawn very, very pristine. And so every Monday, we knew we would come home, we would pick up sticks and pine cones so my dad could mow the lawn and then trim it very nicely and very, very well. And man, one of my dad's arch nemesis in our neighborhood was one of our neighbors that had a dog. And man, this guy, I'm not sure what he was thinking, but he would bring his dog to our house and let him go to the bathroom in our yard, like we were running a dog run park or something. And my dad, oh my goodness, I can't even tell, he would get so angry. And my dad's a big guy, 6'7", he's tall, and he can get red in the face when he gets angry. And so, man, I watched my dad walk out, and he walked right up to that guy, and with it, as much as he could, just kind of holding himself back, and he's like, "You need to pick that up." And the guy's like, "Okay, yeah, I'll pick it up." So he picks it up, and then it kind of kept happening and kept happening and kept happening. And then one day, we were out in the garage, and my dog, this guy had a little dog. My dog was big. Do you have a picture of my dog, Sam? Could you throw that up there? This was my dog at this time. He was a almost 100-pound American bulldog at the time, and he was young and springy, and he could run, and he looks kind of like a pit, but he wasn't. He's an American bulldog. And so we were in the garage, and I remember this to this day. We were working on my dad's car, and this man walks up to let his dog do his business in my dad's yard. And my dad looks at my dog, and he says, "Get him, Ace. Get him, get him, get him, get him." And that dog, boom, took off, ran right after him. And the guy's like, "No, no, no." And he, like, picked up his dog, and he's, like, running away. Man, I'll tell you what, difficult people in our lives can have a tendency to bring the worst out of us. the worst out of us. And I will never forget that because I have never, ever seen my dad respond to something the way that he did. And so I have to think in my life, man, when I'm angry about something or when I feel like I need to have my way done or people, somebody's not respecting me, it will bring the worst out in me. But look at, not Jesus. You see that? Like Jesus is, he intently, like he's, look, he knows what this guy's doing. He knows he's trying to antagonize him. Basically, this guy's like letting his dog do his business in Jesus' lawn. And Jesus is like, hey, let me engage you. Why does this happen? Why does Jesus engage this man whose heart is so hard? Why does he do it? Because Jesus cares about the hard-hearted. Isn't that crazy? So much so, and I can tell you from personal experience that he cares about the hard-hearted because he cares enough about me to where the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells in me. And my heart was hard, man. I know rebellion, and I know it well. This is the character and the nature of a God that we serve and that loves us so much that in your hardness of heart, he's going to look at you and say, hey, I'm going to engage you no matter what. And it doesn't happen one time. This is a daily occurrence, a daily occurrence. So when I tell you, man, the Lord has been working on my heart, like that's not something that stopped last week. It's not something that stopped a month ago. It's not something that stopped when I was, you know, saved. It happens every day. Jesus confronts me. Travis, did you really mean to say what you just said to your son? Confronting my hard heart, loving me through my hard heart. Travis, did you really mean to say that to your wife? Travis, how are you responding to this situation right now? And so as that relates to evangelism, I have to think about this. Who are the people in your life that grind your gears? And how do you respond to those people? Are you somebody that's like, man, okay, I can, you know what? This is making me angry, but I think I can get through this. I think I can love him the way that Jesus loved him. Here's the next question. What about the people that don't really grind your gears? What about the people that are just kind to you? Do you see it in your heart to see them as a spiritual being created in the image of God and have a passion and a desire to minister the gospel to them? They're genuinely nice people. One of my favorite coffee houses that I go to in Grand Haven, man, they are some of the nicest people, and their business exploded because they're humanitarian and they love people. And when I say love people, they love people well. They love people well. And I talked to one of the owners yesterday, and I was just like, hey, what is going on here? Like, I just see you guys buzzing, and man, your business is killing it, and what is it about this business that's so awesome? She's like, we just try to love people. We just try to love people. And I was like, hey, I have community that's focused and centered around the gospel. And she's like, yeah, we try to keep that stuff out of it because then people don't feel welcomed or loved. I'm like, why? Why? When we have the greatest example of what love is here, it's because they've had some bad experiences. It's maybe because they probably don't know the truth of who Jesus is and how much he loves them. It's sad. But what would it be like for us as believers to experience that grace that Jesus enters into our hard-heartedness every day? Every day. And as we live in that grace, as we live in this relationship with the Lord, it begins to well something up inside of us where we're like, I got to share the gospel, man. I got to do it. So the first thing that we see here is that the heart of a perfect evangelist is compassionate toward the hard-hearted. We'll continue reading, and we'll see the second thing is that the heart of a perfect evangelist seeks to lovingly expose truth, okay? And so we enter into the story, and Jesus is talking to this lawyer, and the lawyer asks him another question, seeking to justify himself. Well, okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus does something that's a little bit strange to me. He starts telling a story, and he says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out the 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." You know, what's going on here? What's going on here? When you look at this, when you see this story and you read it in the context of, man, Jesus is really seeking to expose this man's heart, is what he's doing. And Jesus wants this guy to know, hey man, you think you're doing the right thing? You think you're in with the religious crowd and the religious leader, or you know you're in with that, and you think you're in with God, but man, there's some hard things that are going on inside of your heart right now. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's seeking to lovingly expose, the heart of a perfect evangelist is seeking to lovingly expose the truth. To lovingly expose the truth. And he does it with three things, okay? He lists out 3 people you don't want to be. 3 people you don't want to be. And if you're reading ahead, we'll get to it and I'll talk about it. 3 people that you don't want to be. And the first one is this: a robbing neighbor. A robbing neighbor. And I know when we read this, we're like, wait a second, no. Jesus is just setting up the story. He's setting up the text. And hey, I get what you're saying, but I'm not there. Because here's the reality. I know that Jesus is trying to confront his lifestyle. And so here's what this lawyer is trying to do to Jesus. This lawyer is trying to rob Jesus right now. Do you understand that? He's trying to rob Jesus. He is trying to build a mob to take Jesus' life. He's trying to rob him. And so as Jesus is telling this story, there are some parallels with his life and what is going on right in front of him. So here's the reality. Are you ready? It's easy for us, just like it was easy for the lawyer, to be like, I'm not a robber. I don't go steal things. I don't beat people up. I'm not running into people's houses and grabbing their stuff. It's easy for us. But folks, I think there's actually a little bit more to this. I think there's a different side of robbing people, okay? We can rob people and not even know it. So think about this. God says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in the image of God. And so that every single man and woman and child in this room bears a stamp that says, mine. And we reflect the image of who God is. Now, I think because we live in a capitalist society, I think oftentimes we can substitute image of God with something to serve me. And so oftentimes I think about it, and I'm guilty of this, so I'm just going to go ahead and confess my sin to all of you. Sometimes when I go to the coffee shop and they don't get my drink right, I'm not very nice to the people. And you know what I've done? Where I treat them like I'm, it's not that I'm like outwardly like, you jerk, you messed up my, no, I'm just like, okay, thanks. And I'm like walk away and like not as kind or whatever. Or when I don't get the right service at a restaurant, then I'm like, I'm going to leave $3 instead of $8. It's good. Do you know what that is? That's us using people. That's us robbing people. Because what we've done is we've diminished who they are as a person, and we've used them as an object to be used. And so what happens in our life when we rob people is we leave a trail of people in our wake over and over and over again. And we don't reflect Christ, and we reflect our flesh. And so before we can say, hey, that's not me. I'm not a robber. We need to really understand what our view of robbing somebody is, because there is, hey, man, you're going to go in, you're going to bust up their house, you're going to steal their stuff. That's robbing. But here's the thing. You can rob somebody by going to them and emotionally dumping on them and then walking away. You can rob somebody by being excited. Like, this is genuine, like being excited about something, walking up, hey, I'm so excited about this. You got to think, like, read this book or whatever it might be. And that's it. And then you're out, you're like pushing your agenda. And then not, like, you don't have any heart or desire to know this person or what they're going through or anything. Like, you've just used them. You've just robbed them. Left them beaten, maybe. Man, Jesus knows what this man's trying to do to him. And so he starts the story with, hey, there were some robbers. But he's speaking to this lawyer, hey, you're a robber. And he speaks to our hearts daily. Are you robbing? Are you robbing? And the good news is, if you are robbing, God will still engage you. Christ still engages you. We read that in verse 25 through 29. Your heart isn't away from the Lord. It's still in his reach and his bound. All he asks you to do is repent. Father, forgive me, for I've robbed. I've robbed other people. I've robbed you. The second thing that we see here is an avoiding neighbor. An avoiding neighbor. Verse 31 and 32 says, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here's the reality. Jesus is speaking to a religious man, and so he uses two examples in his story to evangelize and to bring out the darkness in this man's heart. He says, listen, in this story, somebody was robbed, he was beaten. Man, he needs some help. And there are two people that pass by, a priest and a Levite. Here's the reality. The lawyer hangs out with priests and Pharisees and scribes. So this is something that's really going to start to speak to his heart a little bit. It's really going to put some things into perspective, because the priest, what would you expect a priest to do when you walk alongside and you see somebody in need of help? What's a priest going to do? He's going to help, right? He's a priest. He has to. That's his job. He has to help him. The Levite is actually also a religious man. He helps the priests in his priestly duties. And so the same thing, a Levite would walk by and he would do what? Help him. Yes, it's obvious. The priest, the Levite, it's obvious he's going to help. But what do? Jesus says. They look, he looks, they both look at this man who needs help, who's destitute, who's dying. And they walk around the other side. Now, obviously, we want to read this text and we're going to say, I don't want to be like that. And please know this, I don't want to be like that either. But this text is trying to reveal that we are like that. And folks, I believe that we as believers and we as Christians have become so good at being the avoiding neighbor. So good at it. It's like so good at it, like we don't have to think about it anymore. Because sometimes we get uncomfortable with our neighbors, or sometimes they're very different than us, or sometimes, like, even in prayer, like sometimes I find myself like praying a little bit quieter because I don't want to offend my neighbor. And in those moments, that's me avoiding. I'm taking the other path. Or like things like religious topics might come up and we're like, ah, getting out of my comfort zone a little bit. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. How do you avoid your neighbors? What's funny is I think about these people at this coffee shop that I was in, and they are evangelizing to people. They're not evangelizing Jesus. They're evangelizing love. But they're reaching out. They care about people. And I'm sitting here and I'm almost weeping because I'm looking at these people who don't know Jesus and they love better than me. Jesus knows that one of the easiest stumbling blocks to fall into is being that avoiding neighbor. He knows. And so he talks about it here. The perfect evangelist is seeking to expose that the heart of avoidance is easy to find in a man. He's seeking to show this lawyer that as much as he wants to fulfill the law, as much as he knows the law, as much as he wants to love his neighbor well, there's no way he can perfectly do it. There's no way. And the second, or the last thing, number three, people Jesus lists that you don't want to be is a loving neighbor. It's going to get real, okay? And we'll talk about it. It says in verse 33 through 35, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Okay, are you ready? The Samaritan. Jesus uses the Samaritan as a pawn. Jews specifically in that time hated Samaritans. Why? Because they were half-breeds. They weren't fully Jew. They weren't fully Gentile. In fact, back in the day, in Old Testament times, if you were a Samaritan, it was because you disobeyed God, or your parents did at least. And so, the Samaritan is a hated, hated person. And so Jesus takes this term and uses it as a pawn. This man that you hate is basically what he's saying, the lawyer. This man that you hate, he loves well, is what he's saying. And then he says this. What I found was interesting is that he takes so much time to discuss what loving a neighbor looks like, loving a neighbor in this circumstance looks like. He says, do you see what he did? He saw him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil on him, and he used his wine. Then he set him on his donkey, or his beast of burden is how it would be translated, or his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day, meaning the Samaritan spent the night with the bleeding neighbor. He spent the night with him. And then the next day he went and he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper. Guess what? 2 denarii is enough money to pay for 2 months in an inn. Jesus goes through detailed instructions about what loving your neighbor looks like, not because he's sitting here saying, "Lawyer, you need to love your neighbor," but because he's exposing how the lawyer has not loved his neighbor. There's no way you've loved your neighbor this way. There's no way. And so, man, Jesus isn't calling us to be the good Samaritan here. He's showing us we can't. Now, hear me when I say that so we can be clear. I believe that as the Lord is working in our hearts, we will have a tendency to want to serve like the Good Samaritan does. We will have a tendency to want to serve a people as the Lord continues to show his grace when our hearts are hard. As he continues to move us in a direction that would honor and glorify him through a personal relationship, not through, "I'm going to grit this wheel and I'm going to drive, I'm going to do this in my flesh." That's not what Christ is calling us to. God says that the fruit of the Spirit will manifest when we keep in step with the Spirit. That's Galatians chapter 5. So what that means is as I carry out a relationship with the Lord, as I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I will begin to love my neighbor. But what Jesus is doing is saying, you haven't loved your neighbor. You haven't. And so, man, this is actually not something that Jesus has not done before. He's done this often. John chapter 3, we see him, he does it to Nicodemus. He says, "Hey, if you want to have eternal life, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Born again? I'm not A plus B. How do I get there? Like, surely I don't go back into my mother's womb. Like, how does that happen?" And you see what Jesus is doing? He's trying to create a dialogue in which he can expose the truth. Because here's the thing, the gospel is good news. What type of news is the gospel if you don't believe there's bad news? Then it's just news. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's some bad news. And he's trying to get this man to inquire of himself and then inquire of Jesus to, hey, what is the remedy for the bad news? What is the remedy for the bad news? What would it look like for us as believers to love people enough where we could get to know our neighbors and get to know the people of Granville to the point where we could know them enough to say, hey, I think I know what I can start talking about because this is the bad news in their life. And so what that might look like is you have a neighbor that's struggling with depression. Here's the thing, you won't know that your neighbor is struggling with depression unless you talk to them. And you're not going to know that they're struggling with depression unless you care about them. And their hard-heartedness and their goodness and their niceness and whatever that is, you won't know what they're doing or what they're going through until you invest. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's investing. And what would it look like if we cared about people so much that we were like, I need to know them. I need to know them. What would it look like for us to love Christ so much that the Spirit continues to push you to know people so that they might know the gospel? This is what the Lord has been doing in me, in my heart, just showing me where I've missed it. And I don't have it perfect. Man, the third thing that we see here in this text is that the heart of a perfect evangelist is to lovingly challenge. The heart of a perfect evangelist is to lovingly challenge. It says here, which of these three, Jesus talks to the lawyer, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the lawyer being, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What Jesus has just done is he's engaged this man and he's set him up for him to ask more questions. We saw it in John chapter 3, and we also see it with a rich young ruler, which I think is Matthew chapter 8, And so when the man says, I suppose that it was the one that it was the Samaritan that loved his neighbor, Jesus says, okay, go fulfill the law. And so the loving challenge is this. Try to justify yourself. You can't do it. You can't justify yourself. No amount of good works, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how much you serve in Awana, no matter what you do for the youth, no matter how much money you give, you can't do it. You can't justify yourself. If you're asking yourself, well, what's the difference between being a believer and then all of those things that you just listed? I'll tell you the difference is this, that the Holy Spirit is moving in you. That you ask yourself questions daily. Lord, how am I hard-hearted? Search me and know me is what the psalmist says. Know my heart. How am I hard-hearted? As we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we're going to see that he challenges, lovingly challenges our heart through the Holy Spirit. And then from there, he's going to ask you to know somebody and care somebody about somebody enough to do the same in their life. And it's not easy. I had a friend of mine at Shape Corporation when I worked there. He complained about his wife all the time. Was mad because she would nag on him when he would want to play video games. This is a 30-year-old man. Was mad at him because he's not doing enough or whatever. And so he would complain. He knew I was going to school to be a pastor. And so one day he was like, Travis, what do you think I should do, man? Do you think I should just get a divorce? And I was like, brother, you got to know something. I really care about you. But what you need to do is you need to go home and you need to repent to your wife. And you need to ask for forgiveness because you're a selfish, selfish man. I said it in different terms. But I had to care about him enough to tell him the truth to lovingly tell him the truth. It opened door for conversation. It opened door for anger. He was angry with me. And I don't even know that it necessarily brought him to an understanding of who Jesus is, but it made him think he has to know the bad news before he can understand the good news. And what would it be like for us as believers to be so enthralled with who Jesus is and what he's doing in our hearts and in our lives that we would just be out, man. Just be ministering. Like, I can't help but say the name of Jesus because of what Jesus is doing in me. When we talk about the perfect evangelist, that's Jesus' heart. I'm not asking you to be the perfect evangelist. You can't. Jesus already tells us. He outed us with the cross. We can't do it. But what he might do is this. He might move in you. The Holy Spirit, as he confronts you, as he continues to love on you through your hard-heartedness, as he continues to expose the truth in you and how you rob somebody or how you avoid somebody or how you're not measuring up to the loving your neighbor standard, as he does that in you, oh man, he's going to create in you a passion for Jesus like you've never seen. And you're going to want to love your neighbor. And what would it look like for us as a church? What would it look like for our community? What would it look like for just us as people to be engaged with what the Lord is doing in us and then be engaged with the message that he's called us to do? Go, therefore, and make disciples. And isn't it good that even in our failures, that Christ is not angry with us? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That means that God's love doesn't move or doesn't change based on how you obey or you don't. But that we can rest in his goodness and know that the Spirit's not done working in us yet. What would it be like for us to enter into a relationship with Christ so deep, so intimate, and so vast that we want to move? And we want to see others moved by God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father. Thank you for exposing my sin, for showing me that I'm not the Good Samaritan, but God, for being such a great Good Samaritan to me. Father, that you love with your time and your resource and your effort and your mercy. And God, that I don't have to earn that. That the relief is in your goodness and your gift. And so, Father, would you do a work in us at Granville Baptist Church? Would you move in us in a way to where we can look back and just say, it was only God. It was only God that moved in us. It was only you. It wasn't my plans. It wasn't my thought and how I should minister. It was God that moved in us. And Father, may your gospel be our motivation. May your goodness be our motivation. God, we love you. In your name, amen.